Our main text from the Holy Scriptures this morning is Luke chapter 1, one of those famous Christmas passages found in the Gospel, or Good News According to Luke, and chapter 1. And before I get into that, I just want to, in light of that song we just sang, I want to just step aside for a moment and say again really clearly that if you hear nothing else this morning, please hear this. God loves you. The God of the universe who created all of this and all of us passionately loves you. And maybe he brought you here today just to hear that. And we know that's true because the scriptures say it and because he came and we call him Jesus. And this morning is really special because it's on the church calendar. It's the beginning of the season of Advent. And Advent comes from the word Adventus, which is a Latin word, Adventus. You can hear it. It just simply means coming or arrival. And it's the word that was used in ancient times for the coming or arrival of a king. And as you know, for many generations now, followers of Jesus, the church, has set aside this time of the year to, in a very special way, focus on the Adventus, the coming, the arrival of King Jesus. Both looking back at his coming, his arrival, somewhere around 2,000 years ago, and celebrating with this thing we call Christmas. And the other thing that the church has always done during this season is not just look back on his coming, but also to look forward to his coming one day, his arrival one day in the future. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And this morning, my brothers and sisters, we have the absolute honor and privilege of joining together with the church throughout the generations and all around the world today to celebrate Advent. And the way that we're going to combat this message for the first Sunday of Advent is in three parts: our aim, our text, and our shared rule of life. I want to start by stating our aim, and then we want to examine our text, which I said comes from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1, and then we want to apply it or activate or live it out through our shared rule of life. And so let's jump in. Our aim here this morning and throughout this season of Advent is to become a people overflowing with hope. To become a people overflowing with hope. Our vision as a church is together living the beautiful way of Jesus for the glory of God and the good of the next generation. Together, think about it, together being so transformed and together helping one another be so transformed that what comes out of us, what comes out of our lives are things like hope. That, hear this, that is God's aim for you and for me. Man, I need to hear that this morning. And for me and for us together. And it is not just God's aim, but it is actually part of what he is doing even right now, powerfully at work to see you become a person overflowing with hope in the midst of a people overflowing with hope. And hope is essential for life. Swiss theologian Emil Brunner said, quote, "What oxygen is to the lungs." I didn't know that Landon was going to talk about that this morning. What oxygen is to the lungs. Picture it. He said, "Hope, such is hope to the meaning of life." Similarly, Jonathan Edwards said, quote, "Hope," I love this, "hope is the oxygen of the soul." Martin Luther King Jr. said, quote, famously, he said, "Everything that is done in the world is done by hope." And churches, I have tried to press in on this, or really this week, as this has pressed in on me, I have become increasingly convinced that in the kingdom of God, hope is the only way, is the only thing that keeps us going. Hope is the only thing that keeps us going, and it is the very thing the weary world around us is grasping and gasping for. And this is especially true of the next generation. I read this week Some statistics. In 2023, four in 10 students, 40% of students in this country had persistent feelings of sadness and hopelessness. 40% persistent. According to a 2020 Harvard Youth Poll, 51% of Americans ages 18 through 29 said that at least several days in the previous two weeks, they had felt down, depressed, or hopeless. And a recent study by the Barna Group found that when those in Generation Z think about the future, 56% of them expect the very worst to happen. And we know that this kind of disappointment and disillusionment is not just out somewhere out there, and it is certainly not just among the next generation. No, it is right up close and in here as well. We right here are familiar with the weary world. We know about the valley of dry bones. We experience that feeling of being let down in life. We hear all of those voices, and for many, this most wonderful time of the year can actually heighten all of that. When we think about the future, there are all kinds of voices, aren't there? When we think about the future, there's a voice that says, you know what? Just to try to ignore all of those bad or hard things, pretend that they do not exist. There's another set of voices that says something like, here's the way to deal with it. Medicate or pacify the pain with things like alcohol or drugs, or sports or gambling, or Christmas Hallmark movies, or Netflix, or whatever works for you. There's another voice that says, you know what? None of it really matters. We might as well just pessimistically drown in the darkness. The very worst, 56%, the very worst is going to happen. And conversely, there's also the voice that speaks wishful thinking about the future, or optimism because things are looking good. A good retirement is secure. Bitcoin is going up. And most likely it will all just work out in the end. And church, be reminded that as it relates to thinking about the future, the beautiful way of Jesus and his kingdom is something different than all that those voices are saying. And it is called hope. And together, by God's grace, and in the midst of everything that we are experiencing externally and internally, and in the midst of all of those other voices, our aim, I want to say it again, our aim with these moments and throughout the Advent season is to become more and more a people who not just experience, but overflow with hope. And this morning, our main text of Scripture is found, as I said, in Luke. So we've talked about our aim, and now we're to that second part, our text. Our main text of Scripture is found in Luke chapter 1, the text that Callie so gracefully read earlier, a text in which we find the description of those glorious moments when an angelic being named Gabriel came to a young teenage girl named Mary to speak a message that would absolutely change the world. And in addition to whatever else the Holy Spirit of the living God might highlight to each one of us, let me just say that again. That has felt important to me today to remind us that the Holy Spirit of God is actively at work right here. We're going to talk about closer. He's closer still. And I believe he wants to highlight, illuminate, speak things to each and every one of us. And that might be unique from person to person. And so in addition to whatever he might want to highlight for each of us, what I would like to do as we examine this text in Luke chapter 1, in line with our aim, is to draw out some insights about hope. And of course, there's a lot of great ways that we could describe or define hope. Tim Mackey, the co-founder of the Bible Project, said, quote, "Hope is a confident expectation." So all these are, hope is always like future oriented. He said, "Hope is a confident expectation rooted in God's promises." Pastor John Piper said, quote, "Christian hope is a strong confidence in God, which has the power to produce changes in how we live right now." Pastor Eugene Peterson said, quote, "Hope is not dreaming, Rather, it is a faith-filled imagination. I love that. Hope is, he said, is a faith-filled imagination, one that is disciplined to see beyond the immediate and the obvious to God's promised future. And R.C. Sproul, yes, I'm quoting R.C. Sproul this morning. He said, quote, biblical hope is the confident expectation of a future good. Hear this. Biblical hope is the confident expectation of a future good based on the promises of God. And here's the way that I would try to bring some of those together. And again, as I've pressed in, the way that I want to say it this morning is this. It's going to come up here on the screen. In the midst of all the other voices, hope is hearing and actively trusting what God says about us and our future. Let me say it again. In the midst of all of those other voices that want us to hear them and actively trust them in our lives, hope, biblical hope, is hearing and actively trusting what God says, what God promises about us and about our future. Hear this, no matter what. Luke chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 26. Luke wrote, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And so, as you may know, this is here as a reference. Luke starts this section with a reference to the preceding story that he had just told regarding the miraculous pregnancy of an older woman named Elizabeth, who was pregnant with who? With John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And what Luke is about to describe here in this scene happened, he said, he sets it in the timeline, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And at that time, it says, God sent the angel Gabriel. I mean, talk about having to use our imaginations here, right? God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. And what we know, as we use our imaginations, is that Gabriel, whose name means God is my strength, what a great name, whose name means God is my strength, is this angelic being who's different than us, and who, he says earlier in Luke chapter 1, who stands in the very presence of God, perhaps even right now. Gabriel stands in the very presence of God, and what we see in the scriptures is that God seems to periodically send this angel to speak his words, to speak massively important messages to specific people at specific time. We see that in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9 and earlier in Luke chapter 1. And at this moment, God sent this angel to a place called Nazareth, which was a tiny little village of less than 500 people in the middle of nowhere. Verse 27, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. The virgin's name was Mary. And so Mary, we know that she was a young woman, probably, picture this, somewhere around 13 years old. And we know that because in that context, that is the time when girls would be, the phrase here, pledged to be married. And so part of what we have to understand is that in that culture and context, marriage, the parents were the ones who arranged the marriages for their children. And as a side note, I just want to kind of step aside and say, perhaps we could give that a try around here. Yeah? That's our mission as a church, together living the beautiful way of Jesus and arranging the marriages of our children. Anybody else? I mean, statistically speaking, I must keep going with this then. Statistically speaking, our culture's system of trying to meet the right person and fall in love with the right person, that results in a lasting marriage somewhere around 50 to 60% of the time. Whereas arranged marriages around the world result in lasting marriages somewhere around 95% of the time. I'm just saying. I explained this last night to our just freshly turned 8-year-old Jubilee Bird, and I was telling her about this whole, she never heard of arranged marriages before, and I asked her, what would you think about me and Mom choosing your husband? To which she replied, unfair. And I said, Jubilee, why? Like, don't you think that we would make a good choice? To which she replied, and I quote, I don't think so. You don't know my taste. That's what the ancient Jewish people would do. And then when the kids came of age, when the girl was somewhere around 12 to 13 years old, and the young man was somewhere around 18 years old, they would become, here's the phrase again, pledged to be married, which is the very point at which this whole thing, these arrangements would happen, but the whole thing would become legally binding at that point. Like they would actually have a ceremony where they would sign a contract in the presence of witnesses. However, the young couple would not consummate their marriage, if you know what I mean. They would not get their consummation on, and actually they would never be alone together in the same place for an entire year. And then, in this beautiful symbolic procession, the groom would come to the bride's house and a week-long wedding celebration would ensue. Come on now. And it says that Mary, at this time, was a virgin who was pledged to be married. In other words, she was in the midst of that year-long phase to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of King David himself. Verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Angels seem to always have to say that. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive." Like a baby will begin to grow in your womb. And you will give birth to a son, a boy, and you are to call him Yeshua, Jesus. And then this special angelic being said these words about this baby boy to be called Jesus. Verse 32, the angel said these words from God, delivered from this messenger or angel to Mary about Jesus. "He will be great." Stupendous. Megas. Mega in the Greek. "And he will be called the Son of the Most High," a reference to Psalm 2 and other places. "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David," a reference to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and other places in the Hebrew scripture. "And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever," references from Genesis all the way to the Hebrew prophet Isaiah. And here is what this angel said about the future. His kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus, will never end. And these words of God, spoken by the angel to this Virgin Mary, are a creative, you heard it, a creative weaving, a medley, weave together of the promises that God had already made about a coming king through whom he would one day make all things right. Verse 34. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin," which is a super legitimate question, right? Verse 35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you." I don't even have anything to teach about this, but these words are so powerful. "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, and so here God, again, through the angel, gives something tangible for Mary to hold on to. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is actually right now in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. That is what this angelic being who stands in the very presence of God has to say to us. That is Gabriel's testimony. No, hear the sentence, no word. Not even a paragraph or a page or even a sentence. He's talking about every single word. Not one single word from God has ever or will ever fail. His promises, hear this. His promises always come to pass. He is faithful always, 100% of the time. One word from him can change everything. On his authority, that's when things change. His words, what he says about us, here we go. What he says about us and our future are the truest, most life-giving words we can ever hear and place our trust in. Beautiful are the words spoken to me, and beautiful is the one who is speaking. And Mary heard all this, and she answered, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. The word of God for the people of God. And once again this morning we say, in the midst of all of those other voices, hope is hearing and actively trusting what God says about us and our future. And that really begs the question, church, what are those other voices for you? Think about it. What are the other voices that you tend to hear and at least at times are tempted to actively trust in your life? Things like, you are and will be all alone. You will not be loved or liked. You might as well give up. Or give in. You will feel better if you, or you will only be special if you, or just, what's the point? And to be real, man, those are just the voices that I have heard over these last few days. And I'm sure that right here, there are all kinds of other voices as well. And the question is, what are those voices for you? And be reminded, hope in the midst of all of that and more, hope, which is like oxygen for our souls, which is the only thing that keeps us going. Hope, biblical hope, is hearing and actively trusting God's voice, what God says above all of those other voices. I mean, that's what we see with this young teenage girl named Mary. I mean, think about all of those voices she may have heard. Mary, you're pregnant and you're a virgin. You're a liar. Mary, Joseph will never believe you. Your family and friends will disown you. You are and will be all alone. You will not be loved or liked. The very worst is going to happen. Nazareth? Mary, are you kidding me? Can anything good come from there? Or again, just, what's the point? Mary chose, in the midst of that or whatever else she was hearing, Mary chose to actively trust God's voice, what God said above all of those things. She said, I am the Lord's, this is her response, I am the Lord's servant. In other words, yes to everything, to every word that you say. May your word to me be fulfilled. And my dear brothers and sisters, that right there, that's what we want. Amen. I mean, talk about overflowing, someone who overflew, someone talk about overflowing with hope. Mary's hearing and actively trusting what God said, even in that moment, but then the angel left. Think about that. And there she was, by herself. And then the next hour, and then the next day, and then all of a sudden, there's kicking. And however that all transpired over those next weeks and months, Mary's hearing and actively trusting what God said has spilled out and over into the whole world and across all generations, all the way to us right here today. And again, our aim is to become more and more a people like that. A people overflowing with this kind of hope. And around here, part of what we believe is one of the ways we experience this kind of transformation And one of the ways we help one another experience this kind of transformation is to do practices over time. And so that brings us just for a few moments here to our shared rule of life. We've talked about our aim. We've talked about our text. And now for, again, just a few moments here, our shared rule of life. And I just want to remind us that starting today, December 1st, and going throughout this Advent season, we are invited to do four practices. Four practices. You see them up here on the screen. Engage the scriptures daily, bring the good news in word and deed, do meaningful work, and enter into meaningful rest. There's a guide that we've created that we passed out a couple weeks ago. I have a stack of them up here. This has everything that you need. If you're hearing this for the first time, or if you didn't grab one of these, I've got some. I really want to encourage you to get one of these guides. Follow along. If you have questions about any of this, please do not hesitate to ask. Please reach out directly to me or to Hannah. We'd love to just come alongside you. Four practices for this season. The next couple Sunday mornings during Advent here, we plan to highlight the third and fourth practices. And for this morning, what I'd like to do, again, just for a moment, is to highlight the first two. And the first practice is this: engage the scriptures daily. Church, be reminded that this right here is the main way we hear God's voice. The main way we hear what God says is the scriptures. And what we are learning to do together as a church is to be a people who engage those, who engage the scriptures daily. And in this particular season, the invitation is to do so by reading that daily devotional with scripture called Sense of Wonder. I see it right there. Again, you can pick that up anywhere where books are bought. If you can't find one, please come and we'll find a copy for you. And today's the day, Advent week one, day one. In that devotional, we're going to all be synced up together. And again, I want to say this right here, engaging the scripture and doing that synced up together is one way for us. This practice is one way for us to grow in things like hope. Practice number two. Bring the good news in word and in deed. Bring the good news of King Jesus in word and deed. And of course, there are all kinds of ways to do that. The invitation during this Advent season is to do this by giving a meaningful, thoughtful gift to at least one person who does not yet know and follow Jesus. To pray, ask God for even who that person is, or if you know that person or those people, to ask God for some way to proclaim, to nudge them, to highlight for them the good news of King Jesus. This right here is a tangible way for us in this season to overflow with hope, to provide real oxygen to the souls of the precious people all around us. And so that is practice number two. And I want to say again, something that I'm going to say every time we talk about these things: every single one of us in here can do this. Every single one of us can do these two practices in this season, and we can do that together. And church, as we do, by God's grace, we will become a people overflowing with hope. For no word from God will ever fail. And every week, at the pinnacle of our worship, we come together to the table of the Lord's Supper. And this morning, I want to say that as we do, every single week when we come to the table, we are celebrating Advent. We are celebrating this reality that the God of the universe, who loves us, oh, how he loves us, came. And again, we call him Jesus. And Jesus lived. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. The bread at the table, his body given up for us. The cup at the table, his blood shed on our behalf for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus was buried. And then on the third day, he was raised back to life from the dead, which means that he is alive right now. Which, among many other things, means that you are not alone. You are not, and you never will be alone. And it also means that one day he will advent us once again. He will come once again, and no word from God will ever fail. Fleming Rutledge wrote, "Religious systems that ignore the dark side of life are fundamentally dishonest. In Advent, We don't pretend that we are in the darkness before the birth of Christ. Rather, we take a good, hard look at the darkness we are in right now, facing and defining it honestly, so that we will understand with utmost clarity that our great, hear this, that our great and only hope is in Jesus' final victorious coming. And what the scriptures proclaim is that when Jesus comes, he will come like that groom, and we are his bride, pledged to be married. And when he comes, there will not just be a beautiful week-long celebration. No, there will be an eternity-long celebration that we cannot even fathom. When Jesus comes again, what God has said about us and our future is that it will be more glorious than we can imagine. A world with no more mourning or crying or pain or wars or rumors of wars or racism or injustice. A world with none of those other voices, and a world with no more death ever again. You and me and us raised back to life from the dead. The dry bones coming back to life. Hear me, that, God says, that is our future. A life of total peace and incredible meaning and purpose. Joy beyond our wildest dreams. All nations of the earth working together. All animals on the earth playing together. All the wrong things and all the sad things made right. All with Jesus as King. And his kingdom shall never end. And as C.S. Lewis says, every chapter of the story will be better than the one before. And I say it again, no word from God will ever fail. And so my brothers and sisters, as we come to the table today, you'll see how it works. There'll be a line over here and a line over here, and there'll be a couple lines out the back. There's a gluten-free option at every one of those tables. And when you come this morning, you're coming to proclaim that Jesus is your Savior and your King. And so if that's you, that's what we're doing. If that's not you, we just want you to know that that is on offer. He is on offer. He has put himself out there. He died for you so that you might have life. And included in that life is this thing that we call hope, which is like oxygen for our souls. And if you, again, the way we proclaim that is come to the table, but if that's you, even for the first time today, we would love to just talk with you about that, answer any questions, respond, sit and have coffee, whatever that would look like for you. My brothers and sisters, I want to end with the words of the Apostle Paul toward the end of his letter we call Romans. Just a blessing I want to speak over us. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of his Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, and everyone agreed and said, when you're ready this morning, you're free to come.